Thank you, Tim. First, I want to give a message for my wife. She's real sorry she couldn't be here. We have people that, since COVID started, people have been gathering at my house for Sukkot. And so we have a number of people there, and so she wasn't able to make it. Those of you that were here last Seasons of Our Joy, you might remember that Angie and her team had plants that were like a jungle. Debbie won the bid on all of those. I had to go from here to Utah, leaving from here, and she put those in her pilot. And she won the listen, she got stares whenever she stopped to buy gas. It looked like a science fiction film. But she got home, I don't know how, and 90% of the plants are still alive. Okay? So she wanted me to tell all of you that. I want to say thank you. I know that a lot of you were involved in praying for us when we lost our daughter. And I can't tell you how much that means to us and how much it helped us. And whether you realize it or not, the prayers were answered. And I just want to say thank you. Now, Tim, my message is not on the birth of Yeshua. It's on what does the birth of Yeshua have to do with the war of Gog and Magog. Okay? Those seem to be extreme opposites. Now, I've got two messages that I'm compiling into one. The problem with the first message is 4 hours long. The problem with the second message is 5 hours long. All right. So what I'm going to do, I've got a second message tomorrow. Whatever I don't finish today, we're going to kind of hit it like El Al on the way to Israel. But what we don't get today, I'm going to try to finish up tomorrow. And then the last message, I think, I can kind of put it together into a paragraph. Okay? We're going to try. Okay, so you can see, all right. So the birth of Yeshua, the war of Gog and Magog, and what do they have to do with each other? Let me ask you this. There is a big difference between the Jewish world and the non-Jewish Torah world. In the non-Jewish Torah world, I mean, there's lots of differences, okay? And I'm not saying one's better than the other. I'm just saying here's a difference. The non-Jewish Torah world, on Shabbat, is the day you study the Parsha, okay? In the Jewish world, you don't study the Parsha on Shabbat. You study it starting with what's called Motzei Shabbat. That means after Havdalah, that evening, they start studying it. And all through the week, it will be studied so that on Shabbat they can pray. Okay? Now, they'll read the Parsha, but they don't study it. Okay. Now, that becomes important. Now, I want to go to a passage. And even though we're going to start off talking about Yeshua and his birth, I want to go to the book of Yochanan, John, and I don't have a slide on this. So if you don't have a Bible, run get it. Okay, in chapter 7 of Yochanan, John, we have where it's the festival of Sukkot, which you see in verse 2. Now the Jews' festival of Sukkot was at hand. Okay, so before we read the passage, I want to talk about today is what is called a Yom Tov. Okay, a high day, a high Sabbath, a Mikre Kodesh. These are all synonymous terms, but it means it's a Sabbath. There's a few differences, okay? It's a Shabbat. And it doesn't fall, like today is Monday, it doesn't fall on the weekly Friday Shabbat, Saturday Shabbat. Okay, now, we have the days that are not Shabbat during Sukkot are called Chol HaMoed. That means the common days of the festival, the intermediate days. And on those days, you don't have the Sabbath restrictions. You can go to work, you can can peaches, you can cook on the Yom Tov, but only for the festival. But on the Kol HaMoed days, you can do, except like at Passover, you're not going to be able to go out and have donuts. Okay? But you don't have the Sabbath restrictions. So, we're told in chapter 7 that Yeshua goes to the temple. We start in verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the festival, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the festival and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring against the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the festival, whoa, if I were to say that in Hebrew, that's Chol HaMoed. About the middle of the festival, Yeshua went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Now, they weren't saying, "My goodness, look, he can read." That's not what they're saying. It is whatever he's saying is blowing them away. So my question is, what would they be studying? I can tell you. They would be studying the Parsha that's coming on the weekly Shabbat. And secondly, with each Parsha, you have a half Torah. Okay? Half Torah doesn't mean half Torah, a half Torah. And a half Torah, these are very ancient. We're told in the tractate Megillah. Megillah, you probably would recognize this, that you know the Megillah that you read. Megillah means scroll. And so the tractate Megillah records the readings for the festivals. And what we're told is that the half Torah reading for Shabbat, Chol HaMoed, okay, did I lose you? Okay, is Ezekiel 38 and 39. Gog and Magog. Now, that is also considered the most significant half Torah of the year. So I have a question. Why? I have another question, is why did the book of Yochanan give us this information that it was in the middle of the week? Chol HaMoed. And so, my belief is that it wanted us to see, to think, what was Yeshua teaching? And I submit to you, he was teaching about Gog and Magog. Alright, so we're going to jump to Yeshua's birth. Alright, we have the prophecies. I'm going to go through this pretty fast. "Remember the law of Moshe, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I'll send you Eliyahu, Hanavi, Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's from Malachi chapter 4, chapter 3 in a Hebrew Tanakh. So, we have a requirement for Messiah. Let's talk about, can anybody just show up and say, "Hey, I'm the Messiah"? Anybody can do it, but that doesn't make them the Messiah. Okay? You have to be born in Bethlehem. Okay? You have to have an Eliyahu that comes before you. So we had an Eliyahu that came before Yeshua. In his first coming, we will have an Eliyahu that comes before his second coming. Now, it doesn't mean that Hashem is going to resurrect Eliyahu, but is someone of the spirit of the anointing, cut off the same cloth, that will be sent forth to prepare the way before him. Okay? So we're going to look at Eliyahu in the person of Yochanan HaMatzvil, John the Immerser. John the Immerser. You know, when I was a kid, I wondered what kind of Baptist John the Baptist was. Okay? And where did they get that name? Okay? There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain Cohen, a priest, named Zechariah, the division of Abia. Okay, so what is division? We have This is in Hebrew called a mishmar, a division. In the plural, that's mishmarot. And so there are 24 different divisions or courses of priests. And they have a rotation cycle. If you're in the first course, you serve in the first week. If you're in the second course, you serve in the second week. So who serves in the third week?
Everybody.
Everybody. Very good. Somebody's been around before. Okay? The third week of the year is Hakamatsa. And all the courses have to serve. Okay? So the week of the third course is the fourth week. The fourth course would be the fifth week and so forth. Okay? So we find these of the division of Aviyah. And we'll find in 1 Chronicles 24, I'll just skip the slide when we come to it, the division of Aviyah is the eighth course. And so that means that that his time of service is the 10th week starting from the month of Nisan. Okay, did I lose anybody? Tim's taught this before. Okay, this is how we calculate when Yochanan was born and how we use to calculate when Yeshua was born. All right, so his wife's name was Elisheba. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elisheba was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, you can see the eighth Eliyahu. That's going to be 1 Chronicles 24:10. All right. So here, that means the eighth week will be in the month of Sivan. The month of Sivan. Towards the end of the month would be his time of service. Okay. So it was that while he was serving as Kohen before God, this is out of Luke, in the order of his mishmar. Why is it telling us that? I mean, that's pretty specific. It's telling us exactly when he's in the temple. Because I submit to you, God wants us to know. He wants us to be able to figure out when Yochanan will be born, and when Yeshua will be born. Okay, so, excuse me. According to the order of the custom of his priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. Okay, so let me ask you some questions. In the morning, we call the morning service the Tamid. It means continual service. How many priests serve in the Tamid? Anybody know? Okay, when in doubt, always say 13. Okay? 13 is this huge number in the temple. There were 13 Kohanim. And so, of all, they choose them by lot. That doesn't mean they throw dice. They actually, we have enough time, I can show it tonight, how they did it, how they did the lots. But the person is chosen by God, not by man, for each job. And so, you are only allowed to burn incense once in your life. There is an exception. The exception is if you're a high priest. High priests can burn the incense or do any job they choose to do at any time. Okay? So for Zechariah, he's an elderly priest. Okay? So this has to be the greatest moment in his life. Now, you know that there's a veil, it's called the Parochet. And so on the other side of the veil is the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies. That's where the throne room of God is. Okay? And this, the incense is going to be closest to the Parochet that a Kohen will ever be able to come, unless he's the high priest. So that means he's the closest to the throne of God who will ever be. And I'm sure that among all his relatives and everybody was going to come because they heard he had been selected. Okay? So, they will pray. What they pray when they go in is what is called the Amidah. And while they're praying the Amidah, that's going to be the Shemoni Esrei. There are 18 petitions. And they cannot change the wording of them. Okay? So, it's very specific. They don't want anybody going in and praying for Aunt Matilda who has the flu. Okay, not that that would be a bad thing. But you're before the throne of God. Once they had where a king came in to burn incense. and they had a great earthquake. He was struck with biblical leprosy. So in that room, you do not do anything except what's going to be done. If you remember the story, the people are nervous outside because he was longer. Okay? And so they stand and they pray the Amidah. And in the days of the temple, there were 18 specific petitions. There are 19 today. Okay? But 18 is what it was. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying, same thing, the Amidah, outside at the hour of incense. And so the prayers of the Amidah go up into the incense, and they are carried to heaven. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elisheba will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yochanan."
No.
What's that?
No.
No?
Oh, yes.
Oh, okay. All right. "And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And she'll drink neither wine nor strong drink," which means he's a Nazir, a Nazirite. "And he will also be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, even from his mother's womb." But I want to go back. I want to know which prayer. It says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard." I want to know which prayer of the Amidah was he praying. "He'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Eliyahu, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." For Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." You might not realize this, but there are three prophecies about him being mute and unable to speak. Back in the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah. It's spoken of three times. But it says not only will he be mute, he'll also be deaf. And so we see this when Yochanan is born. All right. Now, Elisheba's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had done great, had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Okay, so they made signs to his father. If he could hear, they would not have to make signs. They made signs to his father. He was deaf as well as mute. What he would have him called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is Yochanan." So they marveled. Immediately his mouth was open, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Now, his father Zechariah was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, saying, we're going to get to this in a moment, but I'm going to go ahead and jump ahead. Yochanan is born right at the season of Passover. Let me ask you something. Who do we look for at Passover?
Elijah.
All right, Eliyahu. We set a plate for him. We send the children outside the door. Now, the expression, the first thing that he's going to say is an expression that is linked both in the book of Bereshit or Genesis and in Shemot to Passover, to the coming out of Egypt. The expression is Pekod Veyifkod. God will remember. And it's also accurately translated as God will visit you. That is what Joseph prophesied when he asked his brothers to take him back to the land. God will surely visit you, will visit you, or remember, will remember you. Okay? And we read that in Exodus 3. When God sends Moshe, it says, Pekod ve'yifkod, I have remembered, I will remember, I have remembered. And then we read it again in Exodus 14. It's a major, it's kind of like saying jingle bells. Jingle bells, immediately, you think of Christmas. I'm not saying to support it, but you think of it. And so here it says, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has pekod ve'yifkod, he has visited and redeemed his people. Okay? So, and has raised up a horn. In Hebrew, horn is Karin. A Karin Yeshua, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. I want to show you the 15th, which would have been the 14th back then, Amidah. It's called the Birkat David. Now, I don't know if you can read it starts off, the word Samach. I'll go ahead and tell you the word Samach is the most frequently used term in Hebrew in the Tanakh for the Messiah. It means branch. Sometimes it's translated sprout. It says, Et Samach David avtecha makara tazmiach. Okay, that's enough. The Samach, or the branch of David, your servant, speedily caused to flourish. Notice that Tazmiach is a play on the word Samach. All right? And lift up his power through your salvation, which in Hebrew is Beyeshoteka, for your salvation, Leyeshoteka. We hope all the day long, blessed are you, Hashem, who causes to flourish. It says, in Hebrew, it says, Matzmiach Karin Yeshua, to flourish the horn of salvation. Now I'm going to go back. This is what Zechariah said. It is what we would call shorthand for rabbis, to take the first few words of a prayer and join it with the last few words. Okay? And so that's exactly what he did. He took the 14th Amidah and he has raised up a Karin Yeshua for us in the house of his servant David. And so that's what you see here. The Samach, or the Messiah of David, your servant. The horn of salvation, the Karin Yeshua. So I submit to you, we know that specifically he was on the prayer praying for the coming of the Messiah when the angel shows up and says, your prayer is answered. And you're going to be a key part of this. All right, so now we're told as soon as it was that he goes back to his house and his wife becomes pregnant. Okay? So, I want to go to back. We're still in Luke 1. That's all Luke 1. But we're going to backtrack. We're going forward. So she gets pregnant, and she's going to hide herself for 5 months. So it says, now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. So, the 6th month could be the 6th month of the year. That could be Elul. Okay? But it could also be the 6th month of her pregnancy. Now, I want you to notice, 3 times it's going to bring up the 6th month. So I have a question. Why is it telling us this? Why is that important? So now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed. To a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Miriam. This is verse 36. That was verse 27. Verse 36, now indeed, Elisheba, your relative, this is what the angel is saying to Miriam, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. So we know it's the 6th month of her pregnancy. And for God, for with God nothing will be impossible. And the angel departed from her. And then We are told, I said three times, it's just twice. Now, Miriam arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. Okay, so she's in Nazareth. Where's Nazareth? That's in the north. Where's the hill country of Judea? It's south of Jerusalem. And so, it says, with haste. So, I'd say that she was burning rubber. Okay? I mean, there's something that the information that she's being told about Miriam seems to be significant, and she realizes it's significant, and so she expedites herself to go there. Okay? And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elisheba. All right, so now we're going to talk about the birth of Yeshua. Birth of Yeshua is probably the best known story throughout Christendom. Y'all agree? It's probably the most messed up story in history. I mean, we've got it out of sequence. We got it upside down. It's like a ping pong ball in a Chinese match. It does not work. The Christmas story doesn't work. It is not accurate. It's not even close to accurate. It's way off. But you have to have some information for it to become accurate. Okay? So, and all this information you're given in the scripture. Not that I'm not talking about anything from the horoscope. Now, after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east. And we sing this song. What's the song? We three kings of Orient are. All right. So, what is the land of the east?
Babylon.
Babylon. And you find him in Genesis chapter 10. You're going to find it through the scriptures. The land of the east is Babylon. Where's the biggest Jewish population during the first century common era in the world? In Babylon. Where's the second biggest? Alexandria, Egypt. Where's the third biggest? Asia Minor. The fourth biggest is Judea. Okay? Now, what was Daniel called when he was in Babylon, in Persia? He was called a Hakam. Okay? A Hakamim. What do you call a Sephardic rabbi today? Hakam. And what does Hakam mean? Wise men. Wise men. Who is looking for a Jewish Messiah? The Jews. Okay, so when it says, behold, Hakamim came from Babylon. Came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And have come. And it says to worship him. The word, the Greek word is proskuneo, do homage to him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. If you know anything about Herod, it makes sense. He killed his sons right and left. He killed his wife because he was jealous of her, and then he mourned her forever. He was a nut. Okay? But he was a fearful nut. Because he would not hesitate to destroy people. All right, so we're told by Josephus, Herod had a spy network. And in fact, Herod, I'll tell you a story we read in Josephus. We think it's true, we're not sure. He had the leading sages locked up when he was close to his death, with instructions that on his death, they would all be killed. Because he wanted the people of Jerusalem to cry when he died. I'm serious. Now, Herod's sister let him go. Okay, it didn't happen. But that kind of... Once, Augustus Caesar said it would be better to be a pig in Herod's house than one of his sons. Because Herod wouldn't kill a pig. But he certainly had no qualms about... But his kids were pretty bad. All right. We have from Micah 5, this is out of Matthew. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem Ephratah, or Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, you, Bethlehem in the land of Yehuda, are not the least among the rulers of Yehuda, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, if you have a pen, I want you to write down two things. One is in the passage on the wise men, in the passage on the Hakamim. To answer, where does it come from in the Tanakh, in the Torah? It will be from Bamidbar or Numbers 24. All right. Where does the Micah passage, where is Messiah going to be born? That's going to be in Micah 5, verse 1 and 2. Okay, or verse 1. Here is Numbers 24. Now, why I'm saying this is when we talk about Gog and Magog, guess what will come up? Numbers 24 and Micah 5. And we're going to have one other huge passage on the birth of the Messiah from the Tanakh. It will be on Isaiah 9. And it's also going to talk about Gog and Magog. Okay? So, this is Bamidbar 24. This is the prophecy of Bilim. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child and Miriam his mother and fell down, and it should be changed, and did homage to him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then he, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Here's Numbers 24. Now, this is what's called Hebrew parallelism. So, what I want you to look, you see, I see him right below it is, I behold him. Okay? But not now, but not near. You see how those are parallels? A star shall come out of Yaakov, a scepter shall come out of Israel. How many of you have heard that the Magen David, the Star of David, comes from witchcraft? It doesn't. It comes from this verse. It's talking about the scepters in the Middle East. It wasn't unique to Israel. The scepters have pomegranates on the top. The Assyrian kings, the Babylonian kings, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they all did this. Okay? Gabi Barkai, I believe it was Gabi, found what is called it's in the Israel Museum. It was a pomegranate that was inscribed. They believe it was belonged to a high priest. But the pomegranate in every one they have found that has to do with the Jewish people, it has 6 points, 6 stars. And all the other nations have 5, 6, or 7. But Israel always has a 6-pointed star. It is the sign of the king. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall rise out of Yaakov, a scepter out of Israel. And he shall batter the brow of Moab, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Tolmont. So we're going to go back to this. So I submit that what they're asking about, that literally a star appeared. I don't believe it was a conglomeration of the planets. I believe, and this isn't a major point, but I believe it was a miracle of God. Okay, but I believe they saw a physical star, but they recognized that star as relating to the Messiah had been born. And that's why they came. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That's kind of unusual. Bethlehem was not a big place, but Bethlehem is a suburb of Jerusalem. When the people, you have three festivals that are called Shlosh Regalim, pilgrimage festivals. Regalim means to walk. Okay, so the three festivals that you are to appear before God. Okay, you're to appear before it. So everybody, all of a sudden, Jerusalem, and it goes into all the surrounding towns, fill up with people during the Shlosh Regalim. Now, if we calculate from the time of Miriam's getting pregnant to the sixth month, we arrive at Hanukkah. Something that we have to realize about Hanukkah is that in the temple, you were not allowed to add ceremonies. You could not add ceremonies. You could not add prayers. You could not take away prayers. Okay? The Ten Commandments was prayed in the temple by the priest. And the question came up hundreds of years later, can we take it away from the synagogue service? And the decision was yes, from the synagogue, but they were not allowed to drop something from the temple. Okay? Because that came as what was a blueprint from God. And it says, and just so shall you do it. You cannot alter it. You cannot add to it or take away from it. So, during the Shlosh Regalim, we're going to have all these people come and they appear before Hashem. And I submit to you, okay, Hanukkah, that's where it's going. Miriam, the sixth month of Elisheva's pregnancy would be the month of Kislev, coming into the month of Tevet. And that's Hanukkah. And Hanukkah, when Judah Maccabee and his forces drive the Greeks out of the temple, the war will not be over for another 25 years. They didn't get them out of Jerusalem. They just got them out of the temple. And they go in and they cleanse the temple. We do Kiddush. We did Kiddush last night. We do Kiddush again tonight because it's still a Yom Tov. The sanctification of the day, we do Kiddush for Shabbat. We do Kiddush for HaKamatzah and Shavuot. So, there is no Kiddush for Hanukkah. Why? Because we can't add a ceremony. There's no Kiddush for Purim. We cannot add ceremonies. So what we're told in the book of Maccabees is that they took the ceremonies of Sukkot and did them in the temple. That's what they did. That's what they kept. It's very interesting. Because the prayer that we see Miriam pray, when the angel tells her, you're going to have a son. And she says, wait a minute, I've never been with a man. How can this be? And he tells her that the Spirit of the Lord will overshadow you and the stream of life will flow in upon you. Do you know where that's found? It's in the Sukkot liturgy. And at Hanukkah, at her time, the people were observing what's called Sukkot of the winter. Okay? So it's not just that it's the sixth month. It's telling you it's the time of Hanukkah and the story. You have to know the liturgy for it to come together. Okay? So, she brought forth the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and we're going to go 6 months far from Passover. That's when Yochanan's born. And now, it's time for Yeshua to be born. And laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, the angels, read this passage. I don't know if we have it in the slide, so I want to read the passage. I want you to write this down, Micah 4. In Micah 4, we're going to go to verse 8. Now, Micah 4 is right before Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah. The birth of Yeshua. Verse 8, and now, O tower of the flock. Tower of the flock is called in Hebrew, Migdal Eder. O you, Migdal Eder, the stronghold of the daughter of Sion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, a daughter of Jerusalem, a Bat Jerusalem, you sing the song, Roni, Roni, Bat Jerusalem. What is a Bat Jerusalem? It means a small town around Jerusalem. But what we're told in this verse is the kingdom's going to start here. Now, Migdal Eder is in between Jerusalem, the hill of Jerusalem that ends at what's called Ramat Rachel, and then on this hill is Bethlehem. The valley in between is Migdal Eder. Now, we know something else about Migdal Eder. We know that if you have sheep, you cannot drive a flock of sheep into Jerusalem. You know why? If you do, you lose them. They automatically will become the property of the temple. Now, you can carry your individual sheep, but shepherds are not allowed inside the perimeter from Migdal Eder to Jerusalem. And any sheep found in there, they belong to the temple. The shepherds are Levites. Okay? So, the distance from Bethlehem to the Temple Mount is 4 miles. So, I submit to you that these shepherds are shepherds. We know they're right outside Bethlehem. They're in Migdal Eder. They're in specifically this place. All right. It says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Kind of a theme of Sukkot. "Which will be to all people," which is a theme of Sukkot. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Messiah the Master. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel... a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And I don't understand why we don't have a song going, "O loud night." Because it's not a silent night. I mean, we're going to see as it goes on, we have the heavenly host singing, and everybody's proclaiming, and the shepherds came with haste. That doesn't mean they strolled over. And found Miriam and Yosef and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, what does it say? They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Miriam kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. There's a sign in my cabinet that says, "Quiet time is at 10 o'clock. I don't think that it was a quiet night. And I'm not trying to make light of it. But the reality is, we have just assumed because we were always taught. Okay? And that's so much of what we believe is we just took for granted. This is the story. All right? So, and his name, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in a womb. Now, here's something that we've all been told, that the Herod kills all the babies 2 and under, right? Because he asks of the wise men the timing of the star, and so based on that, he kills all the children 2 years and younger. And so that we have from Yeshua's birth to the time that the wise men come, people say, I was about 2 years. You know, he's a toddler. He can't be. Can't be. First off, that the red heifer has to be 3 years old. All right? That's what we're told in Scripture. So, what is 3 years old in Hebrew? 2 years and 8 days. You have to remember, it was not written in our culture, in our time. So what it means in Hebrew, to be 2 years old means you're in your second year. Okay? To be 3 years old, it means you're in your third year. Okay? So when Herod killed, he killed children in their second year and younger. Basically 1-year-olds. But how could it be possible with the shepherds going and telling everybody and the word spreading all around that Herod doesn't hear about it? And not only does Herod not hear about it, but even the chief priest. We have more. It says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moshe were completed. So how long is this? How many days? 40 days for a boy. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the Torah of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer an offering according to what is said in the Torah of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, awaiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him according to the custom of the Torah, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. We're not told that others were standing around, but you can, in my mind, that's what I see. That this was something that was not in private. It was something public. Okay? So, which you have prepared before the face of all your peoples, a light to be in revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Yosef and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to him. Then we have Anna. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Miriam, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with the husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. I think most of the people knew this lady. I think that when they came, she was something that she was there every year. You know, that's the way things are. And so it says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. How could Herod not have heard in a year, at least, that any of these events? And when the high priest come and say, oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, they're not saying, hey, you need to know about what happened. It says, so when they had performed all things according to the Torah of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So if we're to believe this, I mean, and I believe this, but if we're to take this with what we're told in Matthew, then we would have Yeshua born, and he's born, and then they 40 days later they come into the temple, and then they go to Nazareth, and then they come back to Jerusalem, and they run to Egypt. It doesn't work. The Christmas story is out of sequence. Hallmark needs to rework their programs. And they need to move their calendar a little bit. All right. Oh. All right. I need to change the others. We have, we're getting to the next presentation. You have to do it up here? Okay. I believe that Herod died. That the wise men show up about the same time that Yeshua is being born. That as the shepherds are running to see Yeshua and then going and telling everybody what happened, that's when Herod's in Jerusalem. The wise men are in Jerusalem talking to Herod, and that during that night, they're going to flee and go to Egypt. Herod dies during the month of Tishri in 4 BCE. And I believe that he dies within 40 days, less than 40 days from the time Yeshua is born. All right. Now, we're going to switch to Gog and Magog. And believe me, what I did was I just gave you the very top icing on the birth of Yeshua. Because you can go in and you can develop it and you can see it, but it's tremendous. And, all right. So the Gog and Magog Sukkot understandings in relation to Sukkot. Now this, I think I have probably about 80 or 90 slides. We won't get through them all. I'm going to skip a bunch of them. But the Haftorah for Shabbat, Hol HaMoed Sukkot. This is what I told you about before. I want you to see it. I don't want you to just take my word for it. This is from, the Talmud Bavli, or the Babylonian Talmud, Megillah 31a. Rav Huna said that Rav said, when Shabbat occurs on one of the intermediate days of a festival, that means Hol HaMoed, whether on Passover or on Sukkot, they read the Torah portion of See, You Say to Me. That's Exodus 33, 12 to 34, 26. As it includes the halakot, the rules of the festivals, and the intermediate days. They read as the Haftarah on Passover from the portion of the dry bones, Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 14, which portrays redemption from servitude. And on Sukkot, they read, and it shall come to pass on that day when Gog shall come. Ezekiel 38, verse 18 through 39, 16, which speaks of the future redemption. All right. Tim, how much time do I have?
I don't know.
Just don't tell me, take all the time you want. I can handle it, but I don't know about your people. What time is it now? All right. So, Gog and Magog. Christianity. The big buzzword is Armageddon. Armageddon, the big buzzword in the Jewish world, prophecy, is Gog and Magog. And I've seen lots of times, I've had discussions in Israel with friends and rabbis about Gog and Magog. In fact, the last several years, we've had a lot of talks about what's called the Hevelei Mashiach, which means the birth pains of the Messiah. Now, the Hevelei Mashiach in Christianity is called the tribulation. People, I don't think things are going to get better. I think they're going to get a lot worse. And I think that we are entering into the time that was prophesied. And I think that COVID is part of it. I believe that right now, I get a daily update. Today, there was a massive attack by Russia on the Ukraine. The German embassy in the Ukraine was blown up. They are now targeting civilian targets equally with the military targets. The whole war has really heated up. Last week, Korea launched ballistic missiles over Japan, set off air raid sirens. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Iran and Israel is on the brink of war. It says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. I don't believe we have an election system anymore. I believe that the elections, we lost that. I hope we still have elections. I hope we can have where elections will go, and we have agendas now that promote transgender. Not even to tolerate it, but to promote it. That if you aren't pro, then you're an enemy of the state. The homosexuality, I mean, the whole agenda, television is no longer. I mean, fake news, that's an archaic term now. It's propaganda news. And it's getting worse. And I know it, and you know it. But we have Gog and Magog. Is prophecy-wise, that is the biggest prophetic topic outside of the coming of the Messiah. And among the Jewish people. And but where is it mentioned in Scripture? Where's Gog and Magog mentioned? Ezekiel 38:39. Now, in Revelation it's mentioned, right at the end of the book of Revelation, but for Jews that aren't looking at the book of Revelation, only Ezekiel 38:39. But, I'm going to read a passage so that we can bypass a lot of this, okay? In Ezekiel 38, go to it. All right, Ezekiel 38. It talks about Gog, the land of Magog. Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, or the chief prince of Rosh, of Meshech and Tubal, and I'll turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, lead you out with all your army, horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company, with bucklers and shields. All of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, all of its troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north, and all its troops. Many people with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you'll be visited in the latter years. In Hebrew, is the term Acharei Yamin. There are two terms in Hebrew for eschatology. Eschatology is a Greek word. Eschatos means last. Ology means study, the study of the last things. In Hebrew, we say Acharei Yamin, the latter days, the last days. And the other is Ikvot HaMashiach, in the footsteps of the Messiah. And so it says it will occur in the Acharei Yamin, in the latter days. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. And we've seen that. We've seen that. Israel became a state in 1948. And all of a sudden, this prophecy came into focus. Once Israel would come back, Gog and Magog would appear after. But, as I mentioned to you, we don't have Gog and Magog mentioned anywhere else in the Tanakh but here. Go to verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, Are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my prophets, by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Now, what have we been told? What we're being told is this topic of the war of Gog and Magog against the land of Israel has been prophesied not once, but many times down through the centuries. Everybody see that? Can you? But it couldn't have been under the name of Gog and Magog. If we don't have that somewhere, it's under a different name. Okay, so Gog and Magog in the Jewish sources identifies them with the Scythians. This is Josephus, which are going to be, among classical writers, stands for a number of unknown fierce tribes to the north of Israel. For Gomer, founded those whom the Greeks now call Galatians, but were then called Gomerites. Magog, founded those from him, were named Magogites, but who are by the Greeks called Scythians. And that's out of Jewish Antiquities, Book 1, paragraph 123. According to Jerome, Magog was situated beyond the Caucasus near the Caspian Sea. It's very likely that the name is of Caucasian origin. Let me go forward. All right. The Scythians, or Scyths, were an ancient nomadic people living primarily in the region known as Scythia, which today comprises the Eurasian steppes of Kazakhstan, Russian steppes of the Siberian, Ural, and Volga in southern regions in eastern Ukraine. Okay, what we're talking about is what we call Russia, the old USSR. Listen, I don't have time to go through all of these, but Tim, you can give, y'all got my PowerPoint there? Anybody wants it, they can have it, okay? All right, so you can see, do you see where Israel is? I don't know if it'll show up on here. Okay, Israel's right here, I believe. Go down? All right, over here. Oh, right there. Okay, all of this, that's Scythia. You can see that's what we call Russia today primarily, or what used to be the satellite nations around Russia, the USSR. All right. This is out of the Jewish Encyclopedia. The warfare against Gog and Magog formed the indispensable prelude to the Messianic era in every apocalyptic vision. Okay, the Sibylline oracles out of the Pseudepigrapha. You can see Revelation is in chapter 20, verse 8. First Enoch, where the place of Gog and Magog is taken by the Parthians and Medes, a multitude with a men without number from the four winds of the earth. Okay, let me go for them. We have general terminology that deals with eschatology. Yom HaShem means the day of the Lord. That is another name for Rosh Hashanah, by the way. Hevlei Mashiach, the birth pains of the Messiah, 7-year period at the beginning of the day of the Lord. Yom HaDin, the day of judgment. It's primarily Rosh Hashanah and secondarily Yom Kippur. All right, I'm going to bypass this. All right, this is important. I'm going to tell you some, and then we'll see the slides. And if you're interested, then you can get the slides from Tim, okay? But do this. Don't go out just repeating. I don't have enough time, 5 or 6 hours, and I could establish it to where you could see it. But I don't want you going out saying something that I said just because I said it. You heard it. Okay? Only if you look at it and you validate it. Okay. So, in the big question came up for a long time of 38:17 says that God spoke of this war numbers of times by the prophets. And they said, where? So they came up with two primary places. One is going to be Midian, against the Midianites. And the second is going to be Assyria. All right. The Assyrian invasion against Hezekiah. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former years? We've already read this. This is because the Holy One, blessed be he. This is out of the Talmud Bavli. This is Sanhedrin 94a. This is because the Holy One, blessed be he, sought to designate King Hezekiah as the Messiah and to designate Sennacherib, in Hebrew Sanherib, and Assyria, respectively, as Gog and Magog. All from the prophecy of Ezekiel with regard to the end of days, the Acharit Yamim, and the confrontation between them would culminate in the final redemption. Therefore, Gog and Magog can be traced through the scriptures and the prophecies and history of the Assyrian invasions of Judah and Israel. Now, the word of the Lord, we've already seen this. This is first few verses of Ezekiel 38. We've read this. That they come like some things. Let me go back. Do you see this phrase? I'll turn you around and put hooks into your jaws. Okay? Now, this phrase, after many days you will be visited. Let's see. Down at the bottom, you, Gog and Magog, right here, will ascend coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Okay? Remember those. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You know, I think there's a lot of evil plans that are being done right now. And I know Derek's going to speak on some of this, I think, Wednesday. And you will say, I'll go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder, to take booty. Stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? There is, I believe, that the war of Gog and Magog was started at the beginning of the birth pains. But I believe it'll be a global war. I believe that it will be a global war, and it will not be until the third year of the birth pains that Gog and Magog invades the land of Israel. Okay? And that's my opinion. So, you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days I'll bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. That verse, by the way, is the key verse to the identity of Gog and Magog according to the rabbis. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken? And we've already read this many times. All right. This, we read, we've already seen this one. All right. The Assyrian invasion during the reign of Hezekiah was seen as a picture of Gog and Magog. Now, let me kind of back up a little bit. We have the kings of Judah, and we're in what's called the 8th century BCE. The kings of Judah, during the reign of Ahaz, Ahaz is the father of Hezekiah, the Assyrians started invading. They invade the north first. They take the city of Hazor. That's going to be the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III. Hazor is huge. Masada is 35 acres. Hazor is 160 acres. I mean, it's gigantic. It's going to be followed by Shalmaneser II. Shalmaneser II conquers Samaria. He has a siege, and he gets murdered before the Samaritans, northern Israelite kingdom surrenders. He gets murdered by his commanding general, Sargon II. Sargon II, the northern nation, they surrender, and they're quartered off and spread out. Then Sargon II comes and he invades Philistia. The Hezekiah has made a treaty with the Pharaoh of Egypt. His name is Terhakah. Terhakah is the 25th Egyptian dynasty. It's called the Ethiopian dynasty. At that time, Ethiopia and Egypt are one place. Pani was the Assyrian appointed governor of Philistia. Hezekiah takes him prisoner, takes him back. So Sennacherib comes down with massive armies, and he's going to attack all the fortresses of Judea at one time, except for Jerusalem. And he wipes them out. Now, Jerusalem, he comes, while he's still fighting the last two fortresses, he comes and he besieges Jerusalem. Okay? But there is no way the Assyrians are actually insulting. The Assyrians send their spokesperson out, and he speaks in Hebrew, and he says, listen, we'll give Hezekiah 2,000 horses on us, because we know you don't have enough men to put on them. And so there's no way that they can win. But they call on God. He humbles himself. He puts sackcloth and ashes. Sanherib writes this letter, this scroll, and he sends it to Hezekiah saying, your God isn't a God. And so Hezekiah goes into the temple of the Lord and he spreads it out before God. Now God delivers them supernaturally. There is like a plague that comes into the Assyrian camp overnight. And God spares them. Gog and Magog, I'm going to kind of just talk. Gog and Magog is going to come down with an army that's unbelievable. The Israeli army is, I don't think there's another army that can match them man for man. They are trained and they are good. But they're not going to be a match for the size of the army, the viciousness of the attack. The Israeli army basically is going to be like when Sanherib came and 39 forts fell. And only Jerusalem was left. They didn't have the men to stop them. Israel will not be able to deliver themselves from the attack of Gog and Magog. But due to that, Israel will humble themselves and call on God. And God will defeat the armies of Gog and Magog. How much time do I have left?
20 minutes. 15
minutes. Okay. I want you to go to Ezekiel 39. In Ezekiel 39, I want you to go to the 22nd verse. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. What does that mean? What does that mean? I want to go to Numbers 24. In Numbers 24, we're going to verse 17. We've already done this. When I see him but not now, I behold him but not near. A star shall rise out of Yaakov, a scepter out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of Tolmet. Verse that is used in the first coming of the Messiah, his birth. But Assyria, how many chapters do we have on Ezekiel 38 and 39 by that name? Two chapters. How many chapters do we have on the Assyrian invasions? Take a guess. Tim? More than 60. It's all through the Kings. It's through the Chronicles. It's through the Psalms. It's in the book of Isaiah. It's in the book of Micah. I'll take my 60 chapters plus the two I get from Ezekiel 38 and 39 and match your two chapters from Ezekiel 38 and 39, I have more information than you do. In other words, it's exactly as God said, down through the ages, He prophesied. And He was saying, through these battles, this is what's going to happen. Now, Ashur, Assyria, and by the way, if you want to go to the Tractate Sanhedrin at the Talmud Bavli, about starting in chapter 47, for nine chapters, it's going to talk about Assyria being a picture of Gog and Magog. It's not just a single reference, it's all over the place. Okay, so I mentioned that the Assyrians, they had a war that started back way back before Hezekiah was born. Tiglath-Pileser comes in the days of Ahaz, his father. And Shalmaneser II attacks the northern kingdom, and he gets assassinated, and Sargon carries them away into captivity. All right, so if I say Assyria, or if I say Asher, or Asher, excuse me, Asher, I want you to think Gog and Magog. Okay? So I want you in Numbers 24, verse 23. Then he took up his oracle and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim." Some of your Bibles say Cyprus. Look, there'll be a footnote there. It says Kittim. Kittim is the Hebrew name from Rome, for Rome. "Ships shall come from Kittim, and they shall afflict Asher, and afflict Iver, and so shall Amalek win until he perishes." All right, so go to the book of Micah. In Micah, I want you to go to chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4. We already read. Verse 8. "O you, Migdal Eder, the stronghold of the daughter of Sion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Go down to verse 9. "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pains." It's talking about the Hevelay Mashiach, the birth pains of the Messiah. Go to verse 13. "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I'll make your horn iron, I'll make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many people. I shall consecrate their game to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." Okay, so they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. We're going to see that expression in a moment. Now you know that when Yeshua was tried by the Romans, he was struck with a rod on the cheek. But this is talking about the future. This is talking actually about the past. It's talking about Assyria, who is a picture of Gog and Magog of the future. Next verse. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Yehuda, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Okay, so that's the birth of Yeshua. Go down to verse 5. "And this one shall be Shalom. When the Assyrian comes into our land, when he treads in our palaces, then we'll raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they will waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Then he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land, when he treads in our borders." All right. Now, I feel bad because I'm giving you bits and pieces, and we're not telling the whole story. Okay? But I'm going to see if I can tie it together for you in 10 minutes. Okay, Assyria and the battle against the Midianites. You know, that's when they were coming out. That's our Numbers 24 setting. Okay, Assyria is a picture of Gog and Magog. Okay, so when Gog and Magog, they're going to start a war, be a global war, but in the third year or so, they will attack Israel. They are confident they're going to win. They are winning. But Israel does this thing unprecedented. They pull out a secret weapon, God. They submit themselves before God, and from that point, God will never turn away from them. From that point, they will never turn away from God. God destroys the Russian army, Gog and Magog, in the land of Israel. Now, that army is not the only army Russia will have. That's the army they sent into the land of Israel. But they've been at war for 3 years. And that 3 years, I believe that war is between Gog and Magog and Western Europe. Right now, we have the setting for that. Right now, we have the setting for Russia against NATO. For 3 years, if we look at Assyria and what it says in the scriptures, she'll be winning. She'll have the upper hand. But when Russia loses its army in the land of Israel, the false Messiah who's ruling Europe or commanding Europe will take advantage and he will attack Russia. And that's what this verse we just read about. When the Assyrian comes into our land, we'll raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. By the way, that's also the basis for Ushpezim. 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they will waste with the sword the land of Assyria and its the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyria. We just read about that. When ships come from Kittim and invade the land of Ashur. Alright. I want you to go to Isaiah. Chapter 9. I'm going to read from a Tanakh out of this one. Okay, in Isaiah 9. Verse 1 in the Hebrew Tanakh is, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's your verse 2, right? But they dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them the light has shone. Question, where is the land of the shadow of death? Where?
Just outside Jerusalem?
Where? All right? The Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is the valley of the shadow of death. Why? It is the largest cemetery in the world. Why?
Child sacrifice.
No. This has nothing to do with idolatry. Jewish belief is that the resurrection will start where? In Hebron. At the cave of Machpelah, but only 8 people get to go in that one. Okay? That's going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their wives. And so, 6 people. But, the second place that it'll occur in Jewish thinking is the Mount of Olives. So no matter, let's say that you get buried right here in Pittsburgh, Texas. Jewish belief, you might not agree with this, Jewish belief, or the ancient Jewish belief, is that when the resurrection comes, you won't come up here, but you will go underground and come up at the Mount of Olives. So people said, I'd rather just be than travel underground. Okay? So they get, that's why it's the biggest cemetery. But it is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So when it says, a light has shone, when they, let's see, where is it? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shone. Thou hast multiplied the nation and increased their joy. That's a key word. What does joy make you think of? All right? And they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. When is the harvest over? Sukkot. One of the names of Sukkot is Chag HaAsif, the festival of the ingathering. All right, so during Sukkot, I have a question for you. And at Hanukkah, why do we light 8 lights? The oil? The oil is a tradition that came in 300 years after the time the temple was destroyed. There's no reference before that. The 8 days of Sukkot. And Sukkot was known, what do we call Hanukkah? We call it it's a festival of dedication, but one of its common names is the Festival of Lights. Do you know what was the first festival? It was called the Festival of Lights. The reason it went for 8 days is because they were doing Sukkot ceremonies because they could not institute their own. And so Sukkot was known as the Festival of Lights. Why? Because of the ceremony of the Simchat Beit HaShoeivah. Now people say, that's a tradition that the Jews added. You can't add anything in the temple. We can show it to you in the book of Numbers. It's in Numbers chapter 29. We can show it to you in the book of 1 Samuel. It is recorded in the book of 1 Samuel, and it's in Isaiah 9. It's also in the Psalms, twice. The festival of the water pouring and during Sukkot was done during the entire period of the temple. And we're told in the Mishnah that the lights of the Simchat Beit HaShoeivah, that not a courtyard in Jerusalem was not lit up by these lights. And that's what we're reading here. And it says that thou hast multiplied the nation, increased their joy. Their joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. Now you just read in Micah, the rod of his oppressor we apply towards Yeshua rightly. But it is first applied to Assyria. And Assyria is a picture of Gog and Magog. And so the rod of his oppressor, and what does it say? The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. Midian is one of the two pictures, Assyria and Midian. Are the pictures of Gog and Magog. For every shoe of the stormy warrior, every garment rolled in blood, shall be burnt as fuel of fire. We're told that in Ezekiel 39. They go out and burn the weapons of the Gog and Magog. Next verse. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulder, and his name is called Peleah Otz El Gibor Abiad Sar Shalom. For the increase of his realm. It's talking about the birth of the Messiah. We have 3 passages. Numbers 24. It talks about the birth of the Messiah. Talks about Gog and Magog. We have Micah 4. Micah 5. It talks about the birth of the Messiah. It talks about Gog and Magog. Isaiah 9. It talks about the defeat of Gog and Magog and the people rejoicing because of that defeat and the birth of the Messiah. So what do the two have to do with each other? The birth of Yeshua is significant because it started the redemption. It was the start of the redemption and the defeat of Gog and Magog is the completion of the redemption. So the two are tied together. The two are embroiled. I got a text. I had to go out when Tim gave his message, but I really enjoyed what I heard of what he did. But he began with, at the end of the passage, joy. The season of our joy. And this is the time of Yeshua's birth, but it is the time of the future redemption. And I think, I love war movies that end in victory. I love seeing when the people are dancing in the streets and everything because the war is over. As Tim said, this war, when it gets over, it's much more than just it's over. The fighting ceased. It's where what we have that's been promised comes to fulfillment. It's where our loved ones are with us. It's where we have that we don't have fake news. We don't have propaganda. Movies, shows, advertisements. It's where that we have Kimitzion Tetzei Torah, the word of the Lord would go forth from Yerushalayim. How does that go? Kimitzion Tetzei Torah. The word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem and the Torah from Mount Zion. Okay, I'm going to stop. I apologize for it being kind of really rushed and everything, but it is a lot to do. But I like at Sukkot that we talk about Sukkot things. Amen. And I think that the festivals are should be a primary part of our lives. And it isn't just a time to go camping. It's a time that we say, Lord, why did you set apart this time? What are you communicating to us? What are you telling us? And I think that when Yeshua went into the temple, when he went into the temple, he taught, and the people marveled. I think that he talked about Gog and Magog. He talked about Sukkot. He talked about the future. And he talks about the redemption of the people. Thank y'all.